So what we were just singing about, this overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was a young believer, so I mean, I'm not young anymore. I'm not super young. I've been following Jesus for about 25 years. And the first few years of that, probably the first 6 or 7 years at least of that, I did not understand very well. I didn't have a good theology for the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. I didn't. It kind of scared me to death, to be honest, because I believe this story, these icons that have been up every week. I believe that this whole story, the one story of God coming and loving his people and coming for us, I believe that. I believe every story in Scripture is a part of that larger story. But here was the weird thing for me, okay? Believing that God loved us and had to come and rescue us, I knew that he was great and I knew that he was holy. And so I had this, for lack of a better word, I had this theology that I was just a worm in the sight of God, you know? So when I would come into worship, like you guys are, like we're in tonight, I would just come into this space of deep shame, you know? Because I would see my sin so clearly. And so I felt worship for me in that stage was like, man, I'm sorry, God, I don't measure up. Sorry that I'm not who you want me to be. Just this constant space where I'm like, sorry, 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 sorry. That was my Christian walk at the time, guilt and shame. I don't know, that may not be you tonight. It's okay, that was me. I'm telling you part of my story. And that's not a right view of God. That's not the view that I have of my kids. My kids mess up a lot. I don't want my relationship with my children to just constantly be, sorry, Dad, sorry, sorry, I'm not who you want me to be. If you came to my house and you watched my kids interact with me that way, you'd be like, how messed up is this family, you know? But we do that with God a lot. He is a holy God who is amazing, but that's not approaching him the right way. And so as I was in the Word and as God's truth started changing my understanding of who he is, realizing that his love looks a little different than I thought, that Romans 8:1 became a huge verse for me. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I was like, that became a verse I could really sink my teeth into, because I was like, that's something different, because that's what I'm feeling, is this condemnation. But apparently there's no condemnation because Jesus takes my sin away. I don't come to the Father in a mess of sin. I come to the Father needing to ask for his forgiveness, but standing as forgiven because of Jesus. What a cool truth. Because there were other verses that I'd come across, like Hebrews 4:16 and Ephesians 3:12. They both, in essence, say the same thing, and that is that we can come before the throne of grace with confidence. That's not how I felt. Those verses made no sense to me, because I was like, come before God's throne with confidence, but I'm messed up. Not through the righteousness of his Son, I'm not. And so it's this beautiful thing, this beautiful weird thing. We talked about this last semester, but in Christianity, there's this weird tension between that question of, are human beings good or are human beings bad? And we hold these two different truths in our hand. One is that we are made in the image of our Father, who is innovative and creative and selfless and good. And we're fallen. That's that little skull in the story right there. We're fallen. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we bear the image of the Father, but we need his redemption. We're not perfect. And the problem with me was all I could see was the shame. I couldn't hold both of those in my hand at the same time. And I think I realized that my story is actually a pretty common story. Not all of them look the same, but I had this incredible insecurity in my life that I carried around with me. And as I started talking to other believers, I found out that they carry some similar insecurities too. And so I've invited somebody. I want you to give her just as warm a welcome as you have Gabby twice tonight, which is pretty awesome. But actually, first, would you just clap for Gabby one more time? Yeah. But I know a little bit about Molly's story as well, and I've asked her to come and share in that same vein tonight about her journey with her own insecurities. So she's going to come out and share for a couple minutes. Would you give Molly a warm welcome?
Yeah. Hey guys. So a lot of you know that I love the country of Cambodia, and if you don't know that, we probably haven't talked very much, because it comes out of me all the time. And I first learned about the issue of sex trafficking in Cambodia when I was a junior in high school, and my heart just broke for these girls and for the huge injustices that they were facing. And I felt like God was calling me to go to Cambodia, and I was terrified. You guys, I couldn't even find Cambodia on a map for you back then. It's in Asia, by the way, for those of you who are wondering. And I felt for sure like God had the wrong person, like he couldn't have chosen me. So trying to be faithful, though, I applied for a mission trip to Cambodia 2 different years in a row, but each time I kept finding excuses and different reasons why I shouldn't go. Outwardly, they were valid excuses. There wasn't enough, there was too much money to raise for the trip. My sisters and I had already asked family members for money for mission trips in the past. My parents thought I was too young because I was 16 and on, not to mention that I was so scared to hop on a plane for my second time ever in my life with a bunch of strangers to the other side of the world. But I think truthfully, deep down, my biggest fear was that I doubted that God could use a shy, timid girl from Illinois in a huge global issue like sex trafficking. What could I do to make even the slightest bit of difference? Because even though I grew up in the church, I always struggled with wondering what my gifts are and feeling like the Lord couldn't use me. Especially when I compared myself to others. And this Cambodia opportunity landed right in the middle of that struggle of figuring out what even are my giftings. I felt small, and I didn't feel like I had much to offer to his kingdom. So I let those excuses speak for me for 2 years, and I pushed off those trip applications. Finally, though, my sophomore year of college, I applied again, and God made it very clear that this was the time that I was supposed to go by slowly chipping away at those excuses and those insecurities. I was still scared. The insecurities didn't just magically fade away overnight, but I decided to step out in obedience and trust that the Lord knew more than me and go. And that trip rocked my world in ways that are hard to describe. I saw how big and how just and how compassionate that our God is in some of the places where I saw the most brokenness I've ever seen before. I also saw that God had placed so many faithful people there who were working to restore those broken pieces. And while he might not need me to move across the world to Cambodia to join with them, he does need me to be a voice for them here, for people in Cambodia who don't have a voice, for those young girls who can't speak for themselves. So since that first trip, I've had the opportunity to speak at my church about my experiences, to share in several of my college classes here at ISU, to have lots of coffee dates and conversations with a lot of you in this room. And I've also been able to lead 2 teams of Encounter students back to Cambodia with our 3rd trip there coming this May. And despite those insecurities that still are tempted to pop up in my head of me not being a good enough leader or people being sick of hearing about this country that's so far away and an issue that's too uncomfortable to talk about, the Lord continues to remind me that my voice is needed. And now Cambodia is one of the places that I feel the most confident as a leader, and I feel so much peace because I know that the Lord has entrusted me and equipped me with this specific purpose to further his kingdom. One of my favorite parts about our Cambodia trips is weirdly our last night there. A lot of you who have gone with me before know that I just can't help but get teary or maybe ugly cry just a little bit when we prep to come home and I get to launch our team as new voices for the voiceless in Cambodia. There are few things more beautiful to me than that. And I never would have dreamed as a 16-year-old girl in high school, doubting that the Lord could use her, all that would come from that little whisper telling me to go to Cambodia. Yeah.
So all of us, I think, walk through some kind of this uncertainty in the faith. You can call it an insecurity. I don't know if it looks exactly like that for everybody. But we want to grow, but we either look at ourselves in the context of that, and we're like, I don't measure up. or I've got too much sin, or I don't know enough scripture, or what, I mean, you fill in the blank. Somebody did something to me, and I'm still dealing with the effects of that from childhood, and I don't think that God can use me. You know that our theme this semester is that God, through the course of human history, has used ordinary people over and over and over again to do what he wants to do. And I love seeing that through Moses' life, but it's not just through Moses' life. It is all over Scripture. Anyway, I want to read, our text tonight is in, I dive a little bit back into what Phil covered last week, and then it takes us from the middle of Exodus 3 all the way through Exodus 4. And I'm going to read it. There's a lot of Scripture. I'm not going to have you stand tonight, and this is the reason why. Because as I was trying to figure out how to get this Scripture out to you tonight, it's this back and forth conversation between Moses and God that I find kind of funny, okay? But I'm kind of geeky that way. And so as I was writing the Cliff Notes version of this for you guys and being like, well, Moses kind of says this and God kind of says this, completely by accident, as I look back in my notes, I was like, this is a text conversation. That's exactly what it looked like between Moses and God, line by line by line is what I wrote. And so I did create a text conversation that I'm going to pop up on the screen as I'm reading through Exodus 3 and 4, okay? So there's a lot of detail in here, and this is not the word of God that I'm about to put on the screen, okay? Let me make that very clear, but I am going to read out of that as I go, okay? So we start off in the middle of Exodus 3, okay? And to give you the background of where we come from, Moses, through God says it in a bunch of different places in a bunch of different ways, but the context of where I'm starting is that God has already said, Moses, you must lead my people out of Egypt. That's that moment at the burning bush that Phil talked about last week, okay? And so that's where I'm taken off from, chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? And God answered, I'll be with you. And this is your sign, that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and I tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, who is this that has sent me to you? What is his name? Let me go to the next screen. If people ask me, what do I say? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Okay. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. Now go and call together all the elders of Israel. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. He told me, I have been watching closely, and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. I will lead you to the land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites now live. The elders of Israel will accept your message. And then you and the elders must go to the king of Egypt and tell him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So please let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord, our God. I'm still going on this point. Okay, you ready? But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. So I will raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. And then at last he will let you go. And I'll cause the Egyptians to look favorably on you. They will give you gifts when you go, so you'll not leave empty-handed. Every Israelite woman will ask for articles of silver and gold and fine clothing from her Egyptian neighbors and from the foreign women in their houses. You will dress your sons and daughters with those, stripping the Egyptians of their wealth. Stay with me now. But Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? And then the Lord asked him, what's that in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw it on the staff on the ground, and it turned into a snake, and Moses jumped back. And then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you. Okay, miracle one. Miracle two. Then the Lord said to Moses, now put your hand inside your cloak. So he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out again, his hand was white as snow with a severe skin disease. Now put your hand back in your cloak, the Lord said. So Moses put his hand back in. And when he took it out again, it was healthy as the rest of his body. That's miracle two. And then he goes to miracle three. If they still do not believe you and are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second. And if they don't believe you or listen to you, even after those two signs, then take some water from the Nile River and pour it on the dry ground. And when you do, the water from the Nile will turn to blood on the ground. But Moses pleaded with the Lord. Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. And then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. But Moses again replied, Lord, please send anyone else. And then the Lord became angry with Moses. Yeah. All right, he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well, and look, he's on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be both of you as you speak. I will be with you, both of you, excuse me, as you speak, and I will instruct you both in what to say. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. And take your shepherd's staff with you and use it to perform the miraculous sights that I have shown you. All right? Don't miss the little K down there on the bottom, because that's the rest of chapter 4, is Moses going and doing it. All right? If you follow this text conversation between back and forth, I know there's a lot of scripture in there, but if you look at the Cliff Notes version here, there are five different things, five different moments where God says, go, go do this. I have this thing for you. And he says, who are you? Actually, the first question he asks is, who am I? Who am I to go talk to Pharaoh? And God says, no, I'll be with you. And then it's like, who are you? I am who I am. I'm Yahweh. I'm the God of Abraham. Remember Abraham's promise? I am that God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'll be with you. What if they don't believe me? Well, I'll perform miracles for you. I'll even tell you what they are right now. What if they still don't believe me? I'm not good with words. And then finally we get to the end of that, and Moses is like, would you just please? He's out of excuses. God has met every excuse that he's made with an answer. And finally, at the end of that, God's like, go. Go. And he's angry. Specifically tells us in that moment that he's also angry with Moses' response there, this back and forth. Do you remember that Moses is one of the heroes of the faith? And that word faith means trust. Hebrews 11, we have the hall of fame of the faith. And that means trust. So this guy is a superstar of trust. But did you just read the conversation that he had between God, between him and God? Aren't you glad that we are not judged by our worst moment? Hear me in that. Aren't you glad that you are not judged by your worst moment? This is not a superstar moment for Moses. God knows the mission he's laid out in front of him. God gives him specific instructions to accomplish it. And Moses is like, yeah, but no, but I don't want to, but no, I can't. And God's continuing to reinforce it. It's not unique in Scripture. There are two other names that jump straight to my head when I read this passage. And there are a couple of my favorite moments in Scripture. One happens in Luke 5, the other happens in Isaiah 6. One of them is with the Apostle Peter. And with Peter, we have this moment. I'm not gonna dive into detail on these, but when Peter meets Jesus, not for the first time, I don't think, but when Peter understands who Jesus is for the very first time, Jesus performs this miracle on Peter's boat. And Peter realizes that he's standing in front of the Son of God. It's a pretty cool moment. And this is Peter's response. Go away. Go away, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. That's Peter's immediate response to coming into that space where he's realizing that he's standing close to that fiery furnace of God, and he's like, go away, because I'm a sinful man, and I shouldn't be close to you. Isaiah's looks remarkably similar. In Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah has this vision, and it's bizarre and it's crazy, but he's standing in the presence, in God's throne room. This, the train of God's robe is filling the temple, and there are these creatures there, and it's bizarre. And Isaiah's response to God in that moment sounds a whole lot like Peter's. He says, it's all over. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man, and I have filthy lips, and I live among a people of filthy lips, and yet I've seen the King, the Lord God Almighty, he says. See this common theme of these holy moments that people have where they walk into the presence of a living God, this act that we call worship, where he's everywhere, but we realize that we are getting close to God, and our reaction is, wait, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to be this close to you. It's natural. We see it in different places in Scripture. So one of the things that I want you to remember tonight is this piece here, that encounters with God often reveal our inadequacies. That is a place that they start. There should be moments when we come into worship wherein it is okay, it really is okay to realize, my goodness, God, you are holy, and you are big, and I'm not. And to be able to realize there are things about our life that we need to lay in front of him and say, you know what, God, I need your help. This isn't good enough. Encounters with God, encounters in worship, often reveal these inadequacies in us. But here's the beautiful thing. They don't leave us there. God does not leave us in that space. When we come in the presence of a holy God, I want you to hear me in this. It's natural to feel this way, but it is bad to stay in this space. That is not what God wants of us. I'm pointing at the screen, but there's nothing there anymore. All right. The biggest lesson, and what I really want you to hear about Moses tonight, is this. Because I'm tempted when I look at those scriptures we went through, Exodus, middle of chapter 3 to the middle of chapter 4, I'm tempted to believe, man, Moses really didn't believe in himself. Moses didn't really trust in himself. If we could just get at the heart of Moses' insecurity, if we could solve this insecurity problem that Moses has, we could solve this problem. You guys, Moses didn't have a problem with believing in himself. This was not a trust issue of himself. This was a trust issue of God. God was very specific about, I'll be your mouthpiece. I'll provide the miracles. He even tells them, hey, what if they don't believe me? They will believe you. What if they don't? I'll tell you in advance what the miraculous signs are. I can't do it alone. Go anyway. I won't do it alone. Fine, I'll send Aaron with you. God is incredibly accommodating to Moses in this process, but I'm telling you, Moses was not doubting himself, he was doubting the Lord. Those promises that God was giving him, he was not fully leaning back into. And when we have problems with our own insecurity and our own inadequacy, I want to challenge you tonight to understand you don't just have an insecurity problem, you have a faith problem. You have a problem of being able to lean back in the promises that are true about God and to trust in those things. That's difficult. But when we believe in the things that he has said about him, it changes our understanding of us. They usually work in that order. If we get them out the other order, where we are just consumed about ourselves and who we are and trying to fix our heart, that's not up to you. That's Holy Spirit work, my friends. We have faith in the promises of God. What are some of those promises? They're awesome. They're awesome. Romans 8, God is for us. Who can be against us? Ephesians 1, he's given us his Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Romans 12, he has empowered us with spiritual gifts to help build up the church, to build up other people. Matthew 28, he has commissioned us to go and save the world. John 14, Jesus even says that we will do greater things than he has done. I could just repeat that list for a half hour tonight, and it would be well worth your time. Just going one back through the other, back through the other, through the other. He has equipped you. He has empowered you. He has saved you. He loves you. These things are true. And if those are spaces where you're like, you know what? I am not sure that I can speak with that kind of confidence for me. you need to lean back into those, knowing that the God of the universe believes that, and he said that and spoke that into your life. That's beautiful. Coming from a guy with insecurity, that's a beautiful truth, to know these empowering things are out there, and not just for me. Because again, if I start to process that too much, I'm like, man, I'm pretty special. Think of all these things that God has said about me. Well, he didn't just say them about me, he said them about you. And so not only that, I believe I have to, because this is what God said, that you are empowered. It's not just me, you are empowered, and you are equipped, and you have the Holy Spirit. And God said that you will do, Jesus said, you will do greater things than he will do. Man, that's good stuff right there. That's good stuff. Here's the other thing, though. I've given you three examples, Moses, Isaiah, and Peter, these interactions with God. When I say that God doesn't leave us in that space of insecurity, I mean it. In all three of those situations, God takes them straight into his mission. With Moses, it's constant. He's just like, no, you're gonna talk to Pharaoh. That's the point, all right? And Moses is like, but this. And God's like, no. Pharaoh, don't forget Pharaoh. That's what we're doing right here. This isn't a Moses self-help counseling session. We've got stuff to do, Moses. Let's get there. With Isaiah and Isaiah's situation, sorry, I want to stay on that one. In Isaiah's situation, it was the same thing. God's saying, I need a spokesman for my people. He doesn't leave Isaiah in that place. It says an angel takes this coal from the altar and he cleanses his mouth, purifying his sin. Crazy situation. But immediately God says, I need someone to be a messenger for my people. Who will go? And Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. Peter, what do we have in Peter? In that exact moment in Luke 5, he calls Peter, and Peter says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Jesus doesn't even address it. He says, come follow me. I'm going to make you fisher of men. The mission is instant. Jesus doesn't sit with him in a counseling session. He says, let's go. Part of the healing of our insecurity that happens is us buckling into the mission of God and what he has for us in that. Well, what does that look like for us? What is the mission of God? That's easy. Matthew 28. This is after Jesus is resurrected. He comes back and he gives us our instructions. What's weird, I don't know if weird is the right word, but what's in Moses' situation, all of that stuff we have was very specific to Moses, all right? That was what God had called Moses to do. In this age, in the age of the church, us, this commission is for you. If you're a follower of Jesus, this one's for you. It's for me. No, none of us are exempted from it. It's not just one of us that got called out on this particular one. This is all of us. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, after his resurrection, Jesus comes back to his disciples, came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Even to the end of the age. Moses was to be God's mouthpiece for God to Pharaoh. That was the specific mission that he's called on. But God has a specific mission for us, church, to be his mouthpiece in this city, on campus, our city, in the lives that are people. We do. If you believe that God's grace has saved you and redeemed you, you are commissioned, you are called, you are equipped to share that truth with the people around us. We are not called to huddle and bunker down, just get together and try to ride the storm out. It's not what it is. No. We're the light. We're the salt. I can't keep talking on that because that's what this weekend is all about. I am so pumped that Tyler is going to come in this weekend and he's going to take this and take it to the next level. If you haven't even thought about winter retreat yet, you are so welcome to come, all right? Please sign up. Please just surprise us and show up. We'll figure out how to feed you when you're there, okay? We want you there, though, because we're going to take this conversation and we're going to move it deeper of what does it mean to be on mission? What is this great commission that God has called us to? So knowing this, I have one question for you before we finish out worship. And I want you should have gotten, do you guys get a separate piece of paper as well? Would you go ahead and grab that? There should be pens underneath your chairs too. Please grab those. My question for you tonight is this, and this is an important one, so stay with me as I close, please. You tell me why God can't use you. For some of you in this room, that's like a sin issue. I mean, you've had major stuff that you've been dealing with for a long time, and the moment that I say, you tell me why God can't use you specifically to accomplish his purpose, you're like, man, I've been locked into porn for 5 years, and I cannot get out of it, and you know that that's your thing. For some of you, it's like, I don't have the confidence to do that. I don't know what that looks like. For some of you, it's something that has been done to you. You're like, man, I suffered through abuse that I still can't find healing from. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how in the world God could use me for this. I promise you he can. And that promise doesn't come from me. That promise comes from the Apostle Paul telling us that if we're called according to God's purposes, he can work everything for good and anything for good. And I've seen it happen. But I am asking you tonight, I want you to name it. Not from me. You're not going to show it to me. I'm not going to ask you to pass these around to people around you, we're not going to put them up on the screen. I am asking you to write something concrete down. When I say, and this should, I'm guessing this will come to your mind pretty quickly. When I ask the question, what keeps God from using you? There's probably one or two things that pretty instantly come to your mind. Would you write those down? Fold it in half quickly if you have to, because you don't want anybody to see that. But I'm going to dare you as we worship tonight to hold that up to the Lord and tell him that he can't use you because of that. Have the audacity to do what Moses did. Because when you realize how good he is, when you realize that what he can work in spite of, it starts to make that thing feel pretty dim and foolish and weak. And we start to see it for what it is. And can we put our trust in the Lord tonight that his promises are true? That he can work way beyond your expectations and my expectations. So I'm going to ask for these last couple songs that we have, that you hold that thing tight and you do business with the Lord in that space. Let's worship.